All right, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our message here. So, Father, I thank you for your word. It's unbelievably important to us because we need you in all aspects of our life. Our message today is pray until you can pray. And the thought is, Lord, that our prayer life is needs to be very clean with you and wholesome. Because if it's not, it's not really a prayer life. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us in this message, Lord, and that you hold us close and get us to realize, you know, the need for, I don't know, I call it maybe for like deep prayer. I think Ron and what's the Fraser? Was it Jane? Jane mentioned that about deep prayer, and I really like that that word, referencing to what Scripture can be like. So, Father, just be with us during this time and guide us and lead us to the point where you want us to be in our walk with you through prayer. Thank you. Yes, we pray. Amen. So, clicker. What did I do with the clicker? Oh. There we go. All right, so the title again is Pray Until You Can Pray. Kind of silly, right? It doesn't make sense and stuff. But I think I'm going to hopefully explain that to you. That is not my title. Actually, it comes from Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon was a preacher way back when. Pretty bold. And there's books written about him. There's books on his messages and stuff like that. I really appreciate him because he never seems to mince words and stuff like that. But this one here, this is just a quote from him. And I like it because it's about prayer. So obviously the message is going to be referencing prayer. And Jesus mentions that prayer an awful lot in Matthew. And it right here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, Jesus talks about what prayer should be like. And he actually gives us an example at the end of it. So we'll go through that. He says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." You know what a hypocrite is? Yeah, a person that says one thing but does another thing. But actually, back during biblical times, hypocrites were actors. So it was another name for actors. So actors are pretending to be something that they aren't, right? And that's exactly what they're saying. It's like, don't pretend to be something. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full, which is just the recognition of people, but not the recognition of God. For when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. All right. So he wants you to spend some alone time. You know, we do that when the kids are small, you know. Sit, look forward, put your hands on your lap, fold your hands in there, right? And so we always think, you know, you got to pray, you know, with your hands folded like that. We do that for the kids because they love to do this, right? And when something's going on. Even little Levi was over there. Remember you saw him? But he was sitting down and he's like scooching around, just being a little kid pushing the girls on either side. You know, it's like... That's what it means just to do that. So you don't have to clasp your hands together and sit and be in that mode. But really, God wants you to just get rid of the distractions. Right? That you don't have to go into a closet. Just get to a point where you don't have distractions. He says, when your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. All right? So prayer's going to be really short. Very, very short. My shortest prayer one time was I was driving along to FFA camp and around this back road, Long Pond Road, I think it is, outside of Croghan. And there was another car, because I was coming around like a bend to the right. And just as I was getting to the bend, there was a car coming the other way. You know, he was on this road. He must have been going 80 miles an hour. And I just know that he couldn't make the corner. And all I could get out of my mouth was, Jesus. And it wasn't a swear, Jesus. It was like, Jesus, you need to do something. And I said one word, right? And I ended up going back to see if he actually made the corner. And I didn't think he was going to. I get back and I see his car smoking off on my side of the road and stuff like that. And I had no idea what I was going to find. But what I found was his car went off the road. He tried to compensate, and I guess he must be. Then he went on my side, went off the road. This car spun around like that, and the back of his car hit the telephone pole. It was like hewed right in there. But because he was in the back, you know, the airbags, I don't know how much they can protect you, but the seat of his car broke. Because normally it holds you up, right? But he was laying flat and a big gash on his head and stuff like that. But he survived. And I really attribute that to my one-word prayer, Jesus. Unbelievable, you know, to be able to... And I seriously thought the guy was going to be dead. You know, the car was going to be exploded and stuff. But it's, you know, it's not about the number of words. It's about the sincerity of what you're praying for, right? And that's really important. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. All right, so basically, you're praying what God would pray. That's what He wants you to do. Just don't go on with all these extra words and stuff. It's not necessary. So then he gives this example. This then is how you should pray. So let's read this all together, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I don't say this prayer an awful lot. And there's people that have come to me and they said, how come we don't do the Lord's Prayer in church all the time? And for me, it's hard because I was brought up Catholic. And I'm not putting anything down with the Catholic. But we said this prayer I don't know how many times. You go to confession and you confess the things that you've done wrong. And you have to say so many Our Fathers and Hail Marys and stuff like that. And I always felt like that was a total waste. And so there's a stigma in my mind about this prayer because this is how I tend to think of it. If I was to say this prayer, I feel like people say it like, Our Father in heaven. Oh, shoot, I forgot. I was going to order something on line, so I wanted to... Let me write that down. Okay, got it. Where was I? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Oh, my phone's ringing. Oh, I got it. Just got a text. I got to check that. Let me just go through and you got to check, fix your, go through. Okay, where was I? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What did you want? One of my kids calling or something like that. And you see, like, I feel like it's like that. Or it might be you're saying something like, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Blah, 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 blah. Got that done. Now I can move on. Sometimes I feel it's like that because it's a rote prayer, right? It's one that has been written in Scripture, and it's been one that has been repeated over and over and over and over again. But there's some points to this prayer that really are important, and I think that God is referencing. One is, right in the very beginning, He's referencing the deity of God, right? And that's what's important about prayer, that you recognize who you are praying to. Right? This isn't something that you're trying to talk to the President of the United States or your grandmother or something like that. You're talking to God. And there needs to be an attitude of humility and a sense of who you are in reference to who God is. And that's why you're saying, hallowed be your name. Your name is greater than all names out there. And you're in that attitude of looking at it. And then you start looking at it, there's not my will be done, but your will be done. Your kingdom be, brought forth on this earth. That your righteousness be shining that's on here, right? And then we talk about getting our daily bread. Yeah, we thank you for the things that you have supplied for us, our home. We thank you for the food that we have and for the income that I've been able to make to support the family. And not only that, but we thank you for the word of Scripture. All of that. And that's the food that we have that nourishes our body and our spirit all the way through. And then he talks about, that He has forgiven us. as we talked about during communion time. And because He has forgiven us, then we have a heart of forgiveness for those that have persecuted us, that have done wrong to us. Right? And also when we have done wrong to others, that our heart is like, I need help on that. We can go back to those 9 verses in the Psalms that I read earlier. Help! When we're there, and we just need that sort of thing.
I just kind of missed this prayer because I grew up with it.
Yeah.
In different churches.
It's a Mike-ism. I just missed it.
And I don't want people to think that it's a bad
thing. Right. True. And I want to say that too. Is that it's not a bad prayer to have. It's not a bad prayer to say, you know, even every day. It's what your heart is speaking while you're saying that. Bonnie, you want to
say? Yeah, I just wanted to share that this prayer I have said like a recording over and over since I was 16, you know, in an AA meeting. It's very, in lots of them, which I love, I didn't mind. But for me, it did end up, I had a disconnect because I wasn't in prayer with God. And I had a sister slow me down and just read it for what it was. Read it sentence by sentence, not as a run-on, because that's what I was doing. And maybe surrounded by people may have been doing that. But either way, this does mean something to me today. You know?
Yes.
And I thank you for sharing that, because I think it was pretty neat. And I love the trinket my friend gave me.
Yeah.
I would like to share, too, when we just read it together, I could not say it with you, because repetition again for years of hearing it, and it seems like it's okay, that's done. God is, I say this often to my Father in heaven, and I'd like to share, my Father in heaven, hallowed is your name, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread, forgive our debts as we forgive others, and lead us not to temptation. But deliver us from evil. But thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory of God. That's how God helps me, because I don't want it to be repetitious.
Right, right. And it's how we make it. That's really what it's coming down to.
Sleep when I can't sleep.
Yeah.
I say it again, I start confessing more forgiveness myself.
And it's and like I said, it's a Mike-ism for me. You know, it goes like that. And we're looking about, again, we need help from God to keep us from temptation. Did you have something to say, Fer?
I always felt that when I read that prayer, that God gave it to us as a form of how we should be praying.
Right.
Not that we should recite it all the time, but that a form of how we should pray, what we should ask Him, and what we should talk to Him about.
Okay. That's the perfect lead into where I'm going with this. All right, so we're gonna move right on in the section over there, because that's exactly what we're looking at. Because we're gonna look at this one section here where Jesus prays. Right, so Jesus taught us how to pray, saying these words here. Now we're gonna look at Jesus actually praying through the words. Now Jesus, before He was crucified, He goes to Gethsemane, and He's in His human flesh. It knows what's in His spiritual body, knows what is coming forward. So He's torn. He's really, I don't know what the word is, distraught during this time. And I can't imagine what that would be like. But it says here in Mark 14, 32 through 36, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with Him, and He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said to them, "Stay here and keep watch." Right? So going a little farther, He fell to the ground, and He prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from Him. "Abba, Father," He said, "everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." Now, where's the hallowed? Where's, you know, the transgressions? Where's the debts? You know, where's all this other stuff in there? But what Jesus is doing is praying from His heart. All right? And when He calls out Abba, Father, that's like a special term that you would give just at one individual. So like my father, I only have one human father, so I only call him my father, right? My dad. And that's what Abba Father means in Scripture, is that it's referencing my one spiritual father. That's who I have. And so he's recognizing that sort of thing. And he's in distress. He's coming before God and he's saying, help. What I'm about to go through is horrible. Not just the physical death, but all that sin put upon him. And then he cries out, you know, take this from me, please, but not my will, what I want, but what you want is more important. I'm willing to sacrifice even my body for you if necessary. Right? So to me, as Loretta was saying that prayer, it was it's completely different than if it's just a rote one. Right? And sometimes I'm thinking about how Jesus would have said it, probably very slowly, allowing time for us to digest that instead of just quickly like we usually do. Well, if you go to John chapter 17, that whole chapter is Jesus praying. It talks about Jesus praying that he was able to do what his Father had sent him to do. The middle part talks about the disciples, because they're going to go out into the world where there's wolves and ravaging people that just want to squash the gospel. And Jesus is praying that they have strength to be able to continue that ministry. And then he prays for those who hear the gospel, that they take it and they hold it close to their hearts, and that they become a true believer because of the preaching of the gospel that was done by their disciples. That whole chapter, it's a great chapter to read. I'm not going to go through any of it, but there isn't any of this, "Oh, Father," but there is the reference of who God is. He doesn't say the Our Father prayer. He just says a prayer from his heart. And then we look at this one over here, and I'm going to go to an Old Testament with King David. Now, King David at this time, he had this adulterous affair with this woman, Bathsheba. They had a child outside of that. Well, she became pregnant. Let me back up a little bit. David had her husband killed. And to try to cover up that illegitimate child's birthing thing that was there, the child is born and soon becomes sick. Right? Now, David goes into prayer. Let's just look at this here. In Samuel, 2 Samuel 12, 15, 16, he says, after Nathan had gone home, because Nathan actually explained prophetically what David had done and just made him aware of it, right? The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, that would have been Bathsheba, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. Scripture says it was 7 days that David locked himself up in this room. Didn't eat, didn't really drink. I don't know how he survived not drinking. But anyhow, 7 days. And all of his attendants were worried about David because they could hear him praying and he was wailing and stuff all along. Now it says, don't let your prayers just be rambling soft. David's prayer was not a rambling thing. He wanted the child to live. He knew that God gave him a sickness. Because of David's actions, someone else is paying a consequence. And David is saying, don't let that child, that innocent child, pay the consequence of my actions as a king, that I should have known better not to have that affair. The child dies. David gets up, starts eating, and all the attendants are like, what happened? You should be wailing and crying now that he's died. With all three of these aspects here, of Jesus praying at Gethsemane, and then looking at Jesus praying for the disciples and stuff, and then David praying at this point here, every one of them submitted to God's will. That when the child died, King David realized that God's judgment on that was final. and he accepted it. He didn't reject God because he didn't answer his prayer. He accepted what God did. Now that's really, really important. Because when we look at prayer and what prayer is all about, that's the stuff that really needs to come into play. So Habakkuk, one of my favorite three chapter Old Testament prophets and stuff in there. I don't know if it's because he's got three K's in his word or if it's just because of the it's really what the whole message. Habakkuk has a problem with how God is running the world. Right? Good people are being persecuted and evil people seem to be blossoming. Yeah. I know. And maybe that's what I like about it too, because I feel like I can really relate to this sort of thing. So let's just, in this chapter 3 section, he says, I heard and my heart pounded. All right, this is all about the world and all the stuff that's happening in the world. And it really unbelievably bothers Habakkuk. He says, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. This is the effect that the world is having on a child of God, a prophet for God. And he's trembling. He's like, there's like literally no hope in this world, the way it's going. And a lot of times we see it that way too. And then he says this, yet I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. All right? So his nation is being overrun. That means you're not going to have all the normal luxuries you're going to have. I can't imagine being in Ukraine. I can't imagine being in Gaza. Your life is not the same, not even close to what it was before. Right? And people are thinking, well, this has got to be the end of the world. And they might be crying out to God and saying, you know, that literally they're just shaking in their bones. They have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. And it says here, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, right? That means your food supply is gone, all of your dependence, your wealth, completely gone. And look what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Our relationship is not dependent upon the things happening around us. But we, so many times in our prayers, we're praying for things to happen around us the way we want them to happen. And they don't happen the way we want them to happen. And we blame God for all of that. Right? And that's our attitude of prayer. But with Habakkuk, his relationship is not dependent upon the invading nation coming in or the security that he has. It's different than that. And he knows that judgment will come on those that are persecuting him in that final judgment time, right? Let's look at this one over here in Psalm 7 and 3, one of my favorite ones again, for pretty much the same reason. The psalmist is going on about, you know, the evil in the world, and yet the goodness that you have put seems to be squashed. And in Psalm 73, 16 through 17, it says, when I tried to understand this, it was oppressive to me. All right? You're trying to understand how God is working this through. Because in my mind, it's not happening. And it hasn't been happening for a long time. And it seems to be continuing that it's not going to be happening. Have you not heard my prayer, God? And yet he says this, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Until I entered the presence of God and put myself in front of Him. Okay, so what's around God that you might be attracted to that might all of a sudden change your mind of who, of what's to happen like in your prayers?
Peace.
Peace, right? Love. What else?
I lean on Him.
Yeah. Good answer. I like that. Yeah. And there's a joy that's in him. There's an eternalness that's in him that you're not going to find anyplace else. And when you put yourself in that place, guess what? The things of the world become strangely dim. Because now you're focusing on God and His attributes, not focusing on the attributes of the world. That's the type of prayer that God wants you to have. That when you're enveloped inside of Him and who He is, that's why He says, go into a dark closet, lock yourself in, right? Don't have the distractions of the world. Don't let somebody be telling you how you should pray. Just recognize who I am and the gifts that I've given, you know, that God has given us. Be thankful for that. And our life reflects that sort of thing. Right? And I think it's really neat. And then we get this scripture here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. It says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, people read this wrong a lot of times. And they say, you know, that we're supposed to be giving thanks for all circumstances. Thank you, God, for giving me cancer, or allowing my child to have cancer. No, that's not what that's saying. Right? What it's saying is, thank you, God, because though my child has cancer, you are still with me now. Though I'm going through this really difficult time in my life right now, you are here with me. We're all going to go through tough times. We're all going to go through situations that are not pleasing. But I want you to know that God is with you through those. And as I was telling the kids, we need to be able to see that God is with us. Right? He does not like what's happening to you if it's a bad thing. Not at all. But He'll always give you a way. Because that's who He is. That's inside that. And it says here, do not put out the Spirit's fire, right? So I think of being able to, if someone has come to the Lord, if someone has come to a recognition of God in some ways, do not squander that for that person. Allow them to grow in that area, because that's the most beautiful thing that can happen to them, is to know God and how it is. He says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, all right? And prophecies can be from, they're like words of encouragement, things that you might say to an individual, or what someone might say to you. And they might say things like, you know, well, I'll pray for you. And it's like, I don't always like that. What I like to say is, let's pray about this now. I'll even do that with phone conversations and stuff. You can pray over the phone, it's okay. You know, and you can pray even in a text. You can put a prayer that's in there, right? And all those times, there's like, that's what we need to do right then and there. Put it to prayer. And sometimes it's not just texting. I'll text somebody not too long ago, and I probably rewrote it like 5 times. I wanted it to be right, simple but pure, and stuff like that. You know, and stuff like that. So I needed to be able to do that sort of thing, right? So those things, don't discredit those moments, all right? Take time to do that for someone, all right? That's prayer. That's from the heart that's there. It says, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Well, I kind of get that in a sense, that we need to be close to God. But if we're close to God, that means we're not bringing our garbage with us. We need to leave it. And the reason we leave the garbage is because it is garbage. And that garbage could be a foul mouth. That garbage could be, you know, the fact that you are holding a grudge against somebody for years upon years upon years, or even when somebody had said something, it could be that, you know, the garbage is like, well, that got me all angry and stuff just at that moment. Eventually you calm down, but even that's a problem that we have. It could be, you know, you're smoking. It could be you're drinking. Those things are garbage when it causes problems. And it doesn't amplify who God is. Because when we're doing those things, that garbage stuff, we're saying to God, not your will be done, but my will be done. There's no prayer in that stuff because it's all about you. And so we have to test things. Is this a godly thing or is this not a godly thing? Am I doing something that honors God or am I doing something that just makes me feel like I want to be? Because if it is that, that is not honoring God and that doesn't please God nor the people around you. Well, how do you know whether it is or not? Take it to prayer. It's simple. Because God says, you know, all you need to do is seek and you'll be found, knock on the door and it'll be opened, you know, ask and it'll be given to you. That's who God is. It's pretty special to be able to have that sort of relationship with Him. That's why you need to pray continually. And even like Habakkuk, whose world is being destroyed around him, he's still joyful because of His presence. That God hasn't rejected us, which is really good. All right, and we need to avoid those things of evil that disrupt our relationship with God. If you're doing something habitually that you know is wrong, stop it. Whatever you have to do, stop it. That's between you and God. I'm not looking at people saying, oh, I know what you're saying. That's not me, okay? My point is, you know what you need to do to get a closer relationship with God. Do it. If there's something there that's interfering with it, fix it. Whatever you have to do, fix it. Because it doesn't please God, nor does it work for you in any way, or whoever's around you. This stuff here is a quote from C.S. Lewis. I was telling Jamie, I said, I don't usually use quotes and stuff, but I do actually have some in here. But I trust C.S. Lewis and Charles Spurgeon this in here. He says this, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. God is eternal. God is the same as He was in the past, as He is now, as He will be in the future. Again, I told you, that's why I really like God. He doesn't change. Right? The rule book is always the same. What we have to do is conform ourselves to God. And a lot of times, we are helpless at doing that. Completely helpless. And that's why C.S. Lewis writes this. And they say, I pray continually because I am helpless. And just like, again, those 9 verses I gave you, help. You're not alone in this. That we all need help from God. And C.S. Lewis puts it that way. I have this one here from Charles. And this is where the actual title for my message comes from. Oh, I'm sorry. This is Romans. This is not where I got my title from. But it's good stuff. It says in Romans 8, 26, 27, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The same thing that C.S. Lewis is talking about, right? We don't know how to pray. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So do you know what that word intercedes means? Yeah, He gets right in there for you. Right? He kind of, you don't know the words, so the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words, or give the words for you, so that your prayer is set up in there. Now, about that. Who's praying then? Is it you or the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. And then you accepting His prayer, which is the best for you. It may not have been your prayer, but it's the prayer that needs to be given because you don't know how to pray or what to pray for. But the Holy Spirit is so good that way. Mike, I got this one. You just shut up, be quiet, and just listen. And I'll do the prayers for you. And you know what? I trust God in that. Why? Because then His will is being done, not mine. And it's real important as we look at that. And He says, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Who are the saints? We are. Yeah, believers. Believers are the saints. That means as a believer, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. Okay? You don't have to die like they do, you know, the Catholics, and have the, you know, all the religious stuff that goes with it to be called as a saint and so many miracles or whatever. It's not a, what's that?
We will die.
But even while we're alive, we're still considered saints. You know, we're supposed to pray for the saints. It never says to pray to the saints. All right? So nobody prays, you know, Carol, I'm praying to you that you help me. And so like, no, this, you pray to God. You know, you go right to the source. That's right in there. But the whole point of this is that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So that when we get to an attitude of prayer, we understand that sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. We're in this situation, Lord, I have no idea what to do. I have no idea what to say. Where do I go with this? Holy Spirit says, be quiet, Mike. Be still. I got this one. And I'm happy with that. I really am. Even the outcome that kind of goes with it. So this is the one with Charles Spurgeon says. It says, still, prayer itself is an art that only the Holy Spirit can teach us. All right? We can have studies on how to pray. Even Jesus taught how to pray. But the real prayers come from the ones with the help of the Holy Spirit. He is the giver of all prayer. Oh, did you know that? That the Holy Spirit is the giver of all prayer, according to Charles Spurgeon. I believe that. Pray for prayer. Pray that the Holy Spirit prays for you. And then he says this, pray until you can pray. And that's where my quote comes from. What that means is, keep praying until you get into that inner sanctuary of God. Then when you're in there and all those distractions are gone, the worldly stuff, and you're looking at godly attributes, then you can pray the prayer that God wants you to pray. And only then. So does that happen, let a dime just snap like that? Well, it did for me that one time I was driving and I said, Jesus, that was it. All right, instantly I was right in that because I needed to be right in that to pray for that young man there that did that. I believe that prayer saved that man's life. And then there's other ones where we have something coming up and so we will pray for that. And sometimes we pray continually for it, you know, multiple times. And it's all right, but it's like we need to get into this attitude of prayer. Pray to be helped to pray, and do not give up praying because you cannot pray. It is when you think you cannot pray that you are at most praying. Sometimes when you have no sort of comfort in your supplications, and those are your pleas to God, right? It is then that your heart, all broken and cast down, is really wrestling and truly prevailing with the Most High. That when you're broken and you've got no other place to turn but God, when things are at the hardest point, and you know that you are just not right with God. Those are the points and times where your prayers are unbelievably powerful. That's what God is saying. And what Charles Spurgeon is, pray until you can pray. And setting up in that area over there. C.S. Lewis kind of says it in another way too. He says, we must lay before Him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. And I like that. That's being honest with God. God, I seriously have this problem with this. And I need help. But a lot of times we say, okay, God, I'm going to give this up and then I'll be right with you. Okay, that's a lie. Because how many times have you given up something and only to pick it right back up again? God, if you do this one thing for me, then I will commit myself to you forever. Okay, that's a lie. What C.S. Lewis is saying here is you need to be honest with God. Because if you're not honest with God, you're trying to fake Him out, and guess what? God already knows what's in your heart. So you might just as well be honest with it, and you don't need to shout it to the world, you need to talk with Him. Maybe there's another individual that you need to talk to as well. There's another person that maybe that... within God speaking to you, in order to get to that point of being able to pray, you need to do something. God says, right, don't bring your gift to the altar until you make it right with that problem you have with your brother. Once you make that right, then you can bring your gift to the altar and it'll be accepted. Excuse me. Let's look at this here. I got just a couple more verses to go on. It says this one here in Romans 1, 21 through 20. For although they knew God, right, we know that there's a God Almighty that's out there, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. Know anybody like that? Agnostic people. Basically, they know that there's a God out there. It's like, yeah, but He's so far out there that He doesn't know me. You know, just whatever. There's a God out there, and I'm good with that. I'll accept that there's a God. Yep. And then you go and live your life the way ever you want to. Right? You're not committing to Him. That's what He's saying right here. And it says here, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they know who God is, and yet they decide not to follow God and His commands and His ways, and to allow His will to be done. Those are really foolish people. Well, guess what? I can be a fool. Because there's times that I want my will to be done, not God's will to be done. And we've got to be careful that we don't get to that point where we reject God on Tuesday, and Wednesday, I'm all for Him. It's 24/7, your relationship with God. You don't get a break from that. Pray continually, right? That's what that means. You just never get a break from that. So if we do foolish things, basically we're denying the deity of God. In Hebrews 3:12 through 14, it's basically talking about giving up God. And maybe it's for a short time or whatever, for the struggles that people are going through. But I want you to look at this, because I think it's consistent what we're saying here. It says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God at any time in your life. Don't have that sinful heart. Well, how do we get out of that sort of thing? Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit has an answer for us and a prayer for us to be able to do that sort of thing. But it says here, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Right? Every day is a new day. Every moment's a new moment. And when we deal with repetitive things, whether it's our own choices that we make or we're dealing with the choices that other people have made, right? It's a daily thing that we need to encourage one another. It says here, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Right? What is sin's deceitfulness? God's not going to help you. Or you're going to be saying like, I can do this on my own, God. And you can't. And so we're looking at this really important in terms of how important it is to stay connected with God. It is unbelievably important. Because as soon as you don't get connected, or get disconnected, then you're a fool. You're doing foolish things that will hurt you or someone else. And that does not, again, please God. It says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Well, at first we're talking about the moment that we heard who God is and His message for us. That He is the Savior. That He has a plan to save us from our sin. And to bring us to God. That's the first. So where's the last? It's when we die. Because then we are raised to glory with God. And we're going to be in a place where there is no sin at all, no presence of it. But the idea is that between the first until the last, we need God because we still have these earthly, fleshly desires that is not pleasing to God. And the only way that we can deal with that in our relationship with God is to pray. Not just those rote prayers. Not just those ones we got to shoot out real quickly, you know, just because I want to get my prayer in for the day. But where you spend some solemn time with God in a broken state. And that you know that you need God more than anything else that this world has to offer. And at that point, you're praying. And it seems sad. It should just flow from us, you know, the way what we want it to do and all that. But we're a tough people. We hold on to sin so much because we like sometimes what it does for us. And yet God says, I have better things for you than that. And our response should be, bring it on, God. Because I want what you have for me, not what this world has for me. Because this world is going to destroy me. Where you are going to give me life and life eternal. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this word here today, and I thank you for everyone that's been here today. My message isn't done. Lord, I want us to be in that moment with you, in that inner sanctuary with you now. I want to take some closet time right now that we can all pour ourselves out to you. It's between you and me. You don't need to hear it. Just keep it in your mind. Father, I pray that we can continue this prayer on the way home and when we're at home, when we're at work. Wherever we are, help us to continually pray that we can glorify you and have your will be done. Amen.